Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms and Psalm 87. Psalm 87, reading from the beginning. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And with the Lord's help, we will look at verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Selah means this, that this is something we should pause to think about. Take time to consider this wonderful truth, that glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now, the phrase, the city of God, is a wonderful description which refers in the first instance to the city of Jerusalem. It was that city that God had his earthly residence, as it were. It was the center of the theocracy. That is the people who were ruled by God himself. And it's as if the psalmist is saying that it is certainly the case that it is the city of God, because God is in thee to protect thee and to honor thee. God is in this city, the city of God. And, of course, this is ultimately speaking of the church of God. And we read in Psalm 122 that Jerusalem as a city is compactly built together. It is substantially and strongly built, and it consists of living stones, that is, God's dear people who are made strong in the Lord, and they are cemented together by that mortar of union with Christ, through faith and love, and being united to Christ in their effectual calling, they are united to one another through love and peace. And this truly then is the city of God, and it is a city that is flourishing, a city that in itself, by the grace of God, apart from what the world sees, it's the doing of the Lord, and it ought to be wondrous in our eyes. And it is a city that has glorious things spoken of it. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Well, the things that are said about the church, who speaks these things? Who declares these glorious things? Well, we can think of some who were outside the church and looked into it, as it were, and said wonderful things about the church. Balaam, that false prophet, said that God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. There it is. The church of God is justified freely by the grace of God, and God sees no iniquity in his people. That is, in terms of their acceptance with God, they are justified, accepted as righteous in the sight of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Then there was the Queen of Sheba, who came from far away to visit King Solomon, and she said that half was not told her about the kingdom of Solomon. And again, that was where Solomon reigned, and that was the place where God revealed himself more clearly than anywhere else in Jerusalem, where the temple was. And she said that the servants of Solomon were happy to be able to hear his wisdom all the time. So others from outside the church looked at the church, looked at the people of God, and spoke wonderful things about God's people, the church. And then there was there were others like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus, who spoke about the kingdom of God being universal and eternal. Well, the truth is that, yes, others speak glorious things about the church, but there are those who are in the church who declare wonderful things about the church. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, and literally, glorious things are spoken in thee, O city of God. And that is telling us that the church is not only the theme, but the scene of the glorious things that are spoken. In other words, the glorious things are spoken about the church, and they are spoken in the church. And it is where inspired men, such as prophets and apostles, declared wonderful things about the church. And people within the house of God saw wonderful things and declared wonderful things about the church of God. Glorious and honorable things in the way of prophecy and promise are spoken about Zion or Jerusalem, the church of the living God. And the point is that all of these prophecies and promises have been or will be fulfilled. As if to say, yes, the promises about the church are great, but there is not one promise that has been made that will not be fulfilled. They will all come to pass. All that God has spoken about the church will come about. God is faithful and true to his word. He has promised great things that are spoken about the church, but all will be fulfilled. And how we should be thankful for that. The glorious things spoken of thee, O city of God. And we are reminded of the glorious things regarding the founder of the church, the descriptions of the church, comparisons that are made of the church, the history of the church, the songs of the church, the ordinances, the promises, predictions, the fruitfulness of the church, its influence, and the privileges of the church. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. But this evening we would confine our thoughts to three themes about the church. And the first is the origin of the church. And secondly, the progress of the church. And thirdly, the destiny of the church. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. The origin, the progress, and the destiny of the church. First of all, the origin of the church. And we have said more than once that the foundation of the church, as the Word of God declares, is Christ. And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the founder of the church, the owner, the builder, the sustainer, the protector of the church. And he is the finisher of the church to bring all to a glorious consummation and the destiny of the church. But we can also say that not only is the foundation of the church Christ and what he has done for his people, but also the foundation of the church was laid in the eternal purpose of God. And this is where the church has its origin, in election. God the Father elected some of mankind, sinners, and chose them in Christ from the foundation of the world. And he selected them, and he gave them to his Son as a gift, in order that his Son, Jesus Christ, might save them from their sins. And Christ, the Son of God, from eternity, accepted this gift, and he consented to the conditions of that glorious reward of the salvation of his people and his own exaltation. Glorious things are spoken of the church in regard to the eternal purpose of God to redeem the church and to bring it to heaven at last. We may then say what an honor it is to be amongst the church of God, to be among those who are called by grace, who are chosen from eternity, and given as a gift to Christ, who says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In that text, or that promise, the Lord Jesus brings both the sovereignty of God in election and responsibility of man and the free offer of the gospel together. But the point is just now, all that the Father gave to Christ from eternity, they will all come to him. They were all given as a gift to him. He will lose none of them. It's a glorious thing that is spoken of the church, that they were all given to Christ from eternity as a gift. To think that a poor sinner like me, the child of God may say, was given by the Father to the Son from everlasting, from eternity, in a past eternity, I was given as a gift to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he accepted the gift, and he was willing to do all that was necessary in order to preserve or redeem that gift and to bring it to himself at last, triumphant in eternity with himself in blessedness, in glory forever. A gift from God the Father to the Son, from eternity, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. But not only was the church elect from eternity, but again, Christ redeemed the church in time. The church was founded by the death of Christ. He suffered and died and purchased the church from that state of sin and misery. And the church's foundation is Christ and him crucified. There is the origin of the church, the fact that Christ redeemed the church from the curse of the law, from a state of sin and death. And by his death, by the death of Christ, the Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God, and he reconciled this sinful people to God by his death. How glorious then is the church when you consider that the church is washed by the blood of Christ and covered and clothed in his own righteousness. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But also, the church owes its origin to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, because the church of the living God consists of living stones. As we were saying on Sabbath morning, they are called out of the world and they are gathered to Christ, and they are cemented together in union with Christ by the work of the Spirit, working faith in them and uniting them to Christ in their effectual calling. It is a glorious work that the Holy Spirit does, shining in the hearts of believers to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing this is when you consider that sinners are adopted, they are received into the number, and they have therefore a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, and they are made children of the King, and they have the dignity of children by adoption, and they have the disposition of children by the new birth, the Holy Spirit putting in them a principle of spiritual life and enabling them by the spirit of adoption to cry, "Abba, Father." Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Have you experienced this effectual calling? We don't have to go far to have some guide to examine ourselves. Of course, the scriptures always go to the scriptures, but the Shorter Catechism is based upon the scripture and summarizes various truths and summarizes the teaching of the Bible in regard to effectual calling, which is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Christ is freely offered, and the work of the Spirit is to convince and convert and persuade the sinner to embrace the Savior who is offered in the gospel. Have you experienced that call, that powerful, effectual call? It is very powerful. It is a supernatural work. Although you may not always feel the effects of it to be very powerful in your own experience, it may come to you with a still small voice and lovingly draw you to Christ. And yet, what draws the sinner is the infinite power of God, and nothing less than that will draw the sinner to Christ. It is the effectual, effective call, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't experienced that effectual call, should you not be praying for it? Should that not be first place in your life? Should you not cry to the Lord, "Oh, turn me, Lord, take me to thyself, draw me. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Oh, that I might believe, work faith in me, Lord. Open my eyes that I may see." Is that your cry tonight? Well, keep crying and seek the Lord with all your heart. Come to him, for this man receiveth sinners, and pray that he would draw you. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of the church in regard to its origin, and glorious things are spoken of the church in regard to its progress. In the second place, the progress of the church. Well, the Lord, as we considered, has promised to build his church, and he is the faithful and true witness. He knows what he has said, and he knows what he will do. Many promises have already been fulfilled in regard to the church. Prophecies have already come to pass. In the providence of God, he has wrought out salvation. He told the church that a Redeemer was coming. The prophecies were given to the church that a Deliverer would come. And a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And at the appointed time, he came and was born of the Virgin Mary and hailed by the angels and was witnessed by the shepherds. The Lord Jesus Christ came and it became that chief cornerstone and became to us, for every believer, the mediator between God and man. The mediator that God appointed was received by sinners. The apostle speaks of that in 1 Timothy, where he speaks about the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is this mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Christ was prophesied of, and Christ came, received up into glory, because he had finished the work given him to do. And he ushered in the new dispensation. The Old Testament came to an end, and the New Testament came. The Old Testament ceremonies were set aside forever. There's to be no more offering of incense, no more offering of goats and calves. The ceremonies of the temple are laid aside forever, because Christ has brought in the replacement of the first covenant, as Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 makes mention of the first covenant being faultless and The apostle there quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that covenant is the New Testament dispensation, the new era, the new way in which the blessings of salvation come to us. And it's no longer through the offering of sacrifices, but it is through the preaching of the word and the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So these are promises that have been fulfilled. And indeed, the spread of the gospel, the spread of the truth has taken place in fulfillment of prophecy. The glorious things that were spoken of the church, O city of God, have come to pass in regard to the spread of the knowledge of Christ's glory in redemption on the day of Pentecost, when people of other nations were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own tongues, their own languages. So here is a case in which the glorious things were spoken in the church, in the city of Jerusalem, literally, but it was revealing the glorious things about the church and redemption, Christ coming to redeem his people, to purchase the church with his own blood. And it was from then on that the gospel was preached to other nations. And I meant to quote what Peter says there, what was taking place on Pentecost when other people, where the disciples were speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. That was the fulfillment of Joel, where the prophet says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So this, again, is fulfillment of prophecy, the promises God is fulfilling to his people. He is true to his word. Glorious things that were spoken in the Old Testament are taking place and being fulfilled. The word of God is being fulfilled in regard to the church. And so Paul the Apostle was sent to preach to other nations. And he quotes the book of Isaiah where he says, God is saying, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." So all of this to say that glorious things that were spoken of the church in the past, they were being fulfilled when Christ came and when the apostles were sent to preach the gospel to every creature. But what about our day in the progress of the church? We acknowledge that we live in perilous times. It's a day of small things, at least in our own nation and community. But surely we should acknowledge the great things that God has done for his church historically and even at present. When you consider where Christ is known, at least Christianity has spread to such a great part of the earth. And I was just trying to remember just yesterday how many Bibles are being printed every year. And I was thinking it was either 100,000 or 100 million Bibles. And I thought, no, it can't be 100 million. It was probably, I was thinking 100,000. Then I checked online and amazingly, over 100 million Bibles are printed every year. Now, of course, many of these Bible versions we wouldn't approve of. But the fact that Bibles are being printed so many thousands, millions every year, surely that is telling us something of the progress of the church. Think of ancient scribes, what they would have thought when they meticulously made copies of manuscripts, handwritten, to think that Bibles would be printed and spread throughout the whole earth. How we should be thankful for the progress of the church, the glorious things that are spoken of the church. O city of God, and it's a city that is full of people, and we know that's what cities are. It's people who live close together. Some cities are big, some are long. Auckland, we're told, is the longest city in the world. What if there was a country that was nothing but one big city? Well, there are city-states. There's Vatican City, which we trust one day will be turned into a good city or whatever the Lord has in store. We pray that the inhabitants would all be converted to the truth. There is Singapore and there is Monaco, only three city-states as far as I know. But a day is coming when the whole earth will be one great city. It will be the city of God, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. This is the city of God. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed, because all nations will be composed of the city of God. The city of God will comprise all these nations. All nations shall call him blessed, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Yes, he only doeth wondrous things, and he saith wonderful things and glorious things of his own city. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Mm-hmm. And we are to be praying that the city would be flourishing, and that Jerusalem would be a praise in the earth, the spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that covers the whole world, because it is the city of God. It's not just in one geographical location, but it is the city of God, which is the people of God. The people is what make up the city. That's the real city, the people of God. And finally, the church is advancing, and the time will come when the church will reach its destiny. So in the third place, the destiny of the church. God has elected his people from eternity, and he has sent his Son to suffer and die for his people. Christ has purchased the church with his own precious blood, and the church is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the church will continue to the world's end. But the church will continue beyond the world, beyond time, beyond sense, because the church's destiny is heaven. The Lord Jesus tells his people, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The church's destiny is the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, we read, were passed away. And this is John's vision. And there was no more sea. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, John says that he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming down from heaven. This is speaking, we believe, of the origin of the church. The church has its origin in the choice of God. God in heaven elected the church from eternity and gave the church as a gift to Christ, his Son, so that he would redeem his people in time. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is where God dwells. This is his rest forever. So the church owes its origin to God in heaven. It's descending from heaven. That's where it comes from in the purpose of God. But also, the church has the destiny of heaven. And both come together, we believe, in this passage, that the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, spotless in his presence, being adorned, beautified with salvation, beautified with and clothed in his righteousness, and beautified with meekness. The church is glorious within and glorious without. And we read that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle, that's where someone dwells or lives, and that is the dwelling of God with his people. Here is the brought before us the constant abode of God with his people. And yes, God is with his people here on earth, but the evidence is not so clear. It's not so obvious and conspicuous and evident, but in heaven, it is most especially clear and manifest that God is with his people. He will dwell with them. And the Apostle Paul speaks about heaven as in this way, then shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when it's very clear and manifest that God is dwelling with his people, when his people are with him in heaven. And that is where all tears will be wiped away. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What glorious things are spoken of the city of God, when all their misery and their anguish and anxiety and worries and cares will all be gone forever, and there will be nothing but joy and happiness when they behold God's face, when they see their Redeemer face to face, and they are changed by that beatific vision. They are blessed forever in the presence of God. In verse 5 we read, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Here is the glorified state of the church, and it will never be replaced by any other dispensation. The church has reached its destiny, and it will always be new. There will be nothing to take its place to make it old. The Savior will always be the wonderful, glorious Redeemer in the eyes of his people. They will always be his children, blood-bought, brought near to himself, where they enjoy his presence, and they are led by the Lamb to fountains of living waters. Do you not long, child of God, to be ever present with the Lord? The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Many things in this life become old to us. We become weary of them. It becomes monotonous. But in heaven, the presence of God and believers in his presence, it will never become monotonous. There will be nothing there that will wear out in its joy. But it is all glorious. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And it is then when the Lord Jesus will see the full fruition of his finished work on earth, when his people will be brought near to himself, a glorious church. As the apostle says, the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the glorious things are spoken of the church. Why? Because the church is glorious. Because it reflects his glory. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. They need no light of the sun, because God and the Lamb are the light of it. When Christ has presented the church spotless, faultless, glorious in his presence. Do you agree with me tonight? Do you agree with God's word tonight? Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Will you go home tonight, child of God, and be thankful that God called you into his church? He called you by his grace. He elected you from eternity. He redeemed you by his blood. He regenerated you by his Almighty Spirit. Glorious things. It's a glorious work. It's a glorious redemption. It's glorious truth spoken of the city of God. and how we should seek that wonderful unity that is so pleasant that the Word of God speaks of, that even now the church would reflect more and more that glory of God in the church, that we would be steadfast, that we would be serving the Lord with humility, and that we would love one another, for love is the fulfilling of the law. And how we should persevere, seeking grace to go on, because we have many promises. Glorious things are spoken of the church of God and the people who make up the church, that those who overcome, the Lord Jesus says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Glorious things. Do you desire these glorious things? Do you desire to participate or to share in or have an interest in this salvation purchased by Christ? Well, it is offered to you. It is freely given in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus is saying that whoever wants it may have it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There's a spring flowing by you as you're taking a walk in the park, and this is a pure spring, and the water is drinkable. You can drink it. Well, there's no one saying, stop, don't take a drink. Kneel down and take a drink. It's free. Do you have any thirst for salvation? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Come. Come and receive this salvation. Come and receive Christ. He will not turn you away. Come, friend, come. Salvation is free. There was nothing more free than salvation. Call upon him. Confess him. Draw near to him. Seek him. And trust in the name of the Lord. None perish, let him trust, and you will be among those of whom glorious things are spoken, O city of God, Selah. May he bless his word. Let us pray.